Would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue to go through Ephesians together as a congregation, as a church family. We find ourselves intersecting at Ephesians 6 on Mother's Day, which is, again, under the divine providence of God. And so we look to this text today, not just parachuting down into a text on a Mother's Day, but finding ourselves looking into this particular text that we've been walking through, that we've been studying, that we've been reading, that we've been considering and thinking through all of the different dynamics from the first three chapters where Paul lays out the height and the glory of the doctrine of Christianity, and then now the latter three chapters, or the last three chapters of this particular letter to the church in Ephesus and the surrounding cities. He's dealing with what that Christianity looks like as it's put into motion, as it's put into action. Because once again, we must remember what James told us in the New Testament: faith without works is dead. So faith always has feet. It's always moving. It's always in motion. And so we see that on display here, put on display in a marvelous way in this letter to the church at Ephesus. So we read the first three verses of this passage. We'll read the first four for the sake of context. We will look at the first three this week, and Lord willing, next week we'll come back and focus on primarily one verse, verse number four. So read along with me as I read aloud. This is the word of the living God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And may God add blessing to the reading of his word. Join me in prayer at this time. Father, now we turn to your word to worship. We don't stop worshiping when the songs cease. We continue to worship through the preaching of your word. And so as your word is proclaimed, as the gospel is set before the people today, I ask that you would cause this church to be cultivated with a desire and a longing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to have an ongoing passion and zeal for truth, but that zeal would not be disconnected from knowledge. That we would be constantly understanding and seeing ourselves as students of the book. If we're people of the book, and we are, help us to be ongoing students of the book, so that we can, as parents and grandparents, instruct, teach, and discipline and disciple our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the discipline and instruction, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And may you, O God, be pleased, and may you be praised, not just from the lips, but from the heart and the devotion of the children of this church. That they would look to the adults, and that they would see us. That they would look to the mothers, the grandmothers, and that they would see them walking in submission, walking in faithfulness, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor, our devotion, our discipline, our instruction, our discipleship is not in vain in Christ Jesus. Oh God, may you be praised. May you be praised from the life of this church, from the faithfulness of this church. May you be praised with the mothers of this church. That we would set this day before us as a day where we recognize and celebrate the mothers among us. But may we not lose sight of the fact that the faithful, godly mothers of this church have a desire. They have a song in their heart. They have scriptures on their lips. And they have a longing today. And that longing is that for their children and their grandchildren to be found faithful in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be, O God. May you cause it to be. We ask this In Christ's name, amen. One of the greatest attacks in the history of humanity is the attack of Satan upon the family. If you go and you look at our culture today, you will see undoubtedly, you will see families who are shattered. You will see divorce that is rampant. You will hear the echoes of the days of the Women's Lib movement still echoing in our present day. It's as if we threw a boulder into a pond years ago and expected it to not have an effect. But those ripple effects still land on the shores and on the front doorsteps of our homes today. We see families who are in ongoing turmoil because they're seeking to do life their own way. In America today, we see that the family is under a perpetual attack from the wicked one. Presently, the latest stats are even higher than these stats, but the stats from, say, 2010 to 2012 were that 100 million unmarried adults over the age of 18 are currently living in America. 44% of the population of adults in America is unmarried. Only 50% of households have a married couple. Why? Well, because America has bought into this line of divorce, self-independence, self-indulgence, unmarried parents seeking to do family alone, by choice, many of them. Women's Lib movement still prevalent, still echoing today. The homosexual agenda present in our culture today. And all of this we see is an attack on God, but yet Satan loves to attack God through the front door of our homes by attacking the mom and the dad and attacking the family structure. So our present culture today often marginalizes the idea of the feminine character of a mother, the feminine character and the quality of a mom in her home. And so what we see today is we see that femininity has been put on the back burner, so to speak. And we see that today to be feminine, to be a faithful mother that loves God and lives under submission and pours out her life to her family and to her children is something that is considered to be, in our present culture, weak. It's considered to be a waste. And that's a tragedy as we think about what the Word of God actually says about the value of a faithful mom who puts on display her feminine qualities, and the aroma of her feminine qualities and love permeates her home and invests into her children the gospel of Jesus Christ. That today is not being celebrated by the culture of America in 2017. And so I just want to say, if anyone should celebrate that, it should be the Church of Jesus Christ. It should be us. And so we looked at this text today, and we've seen now Paul, in a masterful way, he has put on display for us what it means to be a Christian. How did you become a Christian? And then Paul says, well, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. He says that Jesus Christ died for you on a cross. The Spirit of God has drawn you to obedience and to the belief of the gospel. He has put on display what the doctrine of Christianity looks like. The first three chapters, and the last three chapters, now we're digging into the meat of the application of that doctrine. What does it mean to look like a Christian today? What does it mean to live like a Christian today? What does it mean to speak like a Christian today? What does it mean to parent like a Christian today? And so now he's digging beneath the surface, peeling back the layers of the onion, so to speak, getting down to business where the rubber meets the road with life. He's talking about the things of submission in the church, authority in the church, leadership in the church, but also about what that looks like in the home, about wives being submissive to their own husbands and fathers loving their wives as Christ loves the church, husbands living in that type of light under the gospel of Jesus Christ in the presence of their children is a massively important thing. And so now he's getting into the family business. And we in America like to build up these big privacy fences and put cameras on top of them and barbed wire so that no one can climb over into our backyard and see into our closet, so to speak. We don't want that. And God knows that. And that's why he has placed these very verses in his word and preserved them. He has etched them in stone, so to speak, so that we would have them and so that we would come to them often and so that we would look into the word and see what God expects. And on this day, we see what God expects, not just for mothers, but for fathers. And we'll look primarily next week to what it looks like to be a faithful father, to cultivate this, to help this. We look today to the first three verses and we see three specific things. We're going to see the duty to obey. Children have this duty. We're going to see, second of all, that children have this responsibility of honoring their parents. What does that mean? And then last of all this morning, we're going to see that children have a blessing coming from the Lord if they shall submit to God and live in this way. The first thing that we see is children and their duty to obey. In verse number one, we see that Paul picks up the language of the Decalogue. He picks up the language of the Ten Commandments. He picks up the language of the Exodus of Israel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul picks up this language and again echoes it in Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. We are living in an anti-authoritarian culture if there ever has been one. But it's not a new thing. I can remember back to band class. And yes, Scott, I don't know where Scott is, but there he is. I was in band when I was in middle school. I don't know anything about what I learned in those days, unfortunately. I can't play any instruments anymore. I've forgotten all of that. And that is a tragedy. But I remember being in band class, and there was a particular young man that was there in that class with me, and he would always come dressed. And this is before the internet boom. This is before you could just get online and buy any crazy t-shirt that you wanted. You actually had to go put forth some serious effort to find these shirts. And he had on the front words, dark words with dark images, and anarchy was written on his chest. I remember thinking, what in the world does anarchy mean? And you start thinking about what that means. You start looking at definitions of what it means. But here's basically what it means. The idea is this: without authority, I don't want any authority on me. And so that played its way out in his life, and you could see it in his life. You could see it in other kids in school. You could see it in our culture, because those kids grow up and become adults in just a few years. They drive cars around and they get jobs in our cities and in our towns and they act that way. They don't know how to be submissive to their bosses. They have a rotten attitude towards authority. Some of them profess to be Christians and have that attitude in the church. And kids are watching. They're listening. They're seeing it. And so this type of idea here is prevalent in our culture, but it's not a new thing. In fact, it's a very old thing. It predates my band class days. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. It goes all the way back to just shortly after Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, and you're seeing this rebellion, this depravity coming out. This idea of, I don't want authority over me. We are commanded to be submissive to the government. God has instituted the government. We are called to be submissive to our bosses at work, submissive to our fellow church members, submissive to those in authority in the local church, the elders, the pastors. We are, as wives, the Bible tells us, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And then we are called to be faithful in our nurture and love to our wives as husbands in leadership in the home. And all of this is extremely important. The scripture that I read at the time of baby dedication this morning is key. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses, that entire chapter, you can see again the great Shema. You can see the great anthem of Israel. You can see the great commitment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and with all of our might. You can see that type of prayer coming out. It was a constant thing. It was constantly on the lips of the Israelites. But you can see that in that particular text, you can see that they were commanded to do what? They were commanded to teach and instruct their children in such a way that their children would know something about the saving power of God. So that when they arrived in the land, when they possessed the promise of God, the children would be growing, they would be growing, they would be listening, they would be learning, and they would say, what about all of this scripture? What about all of these promises you tell us about? When your son comes of age and he asks those questions, then you tell him about how God was good, how God brought you out of the land of bondage, away from the strong arm of Pharaoh, how he humiliated all of the false gods of Egypt. You tell your children about those things. What a wonderful thing to be a parent. What a wonderful thing to be a godly Christian mother, a godly Christian father, in the context of a local church, raising your children under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them of the great saving power of God. It's a wonderful thing. I just love being a father. I love sitting at table over spaghetti, garlic bread, in between bites, saying, Judson, who made you? And then he, in his own little way of pronouncing God's name, says, God. Love being a parent. Love being a father. But if we're all honest today, if every mother is honest, if every father is honest today, we all have room for improvement. We can all do better. We can all of us do better. So I come to you today not to point a finger at you and say, this is what you need to do better because I've got it all together. I'm saying this is what we all need to do. And for the mother in particular on Mother's Day, consider your value. Consider the worth. You are a treasure in your home. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the fact that God created you and gave you a role. He gave you a responsibility. He gave you something. Look to that, not what the culture says is important. 14,000 is a big number. But 14,000 is the number of hours, seat hours, of children sitting in school. As they go through their public school, or as they go through school in general, as they go through life, and they go from kindergarten all the way to graduation, about 14,000 hours in a seat under instruction. And what are they learning? Well, in many cases, they're learning things that aren't true. I was having a conversation with a father yesterday morning about something that his daughter was being taught in school that was certainly not true. I have these conversations often. It happens. What are they being taught? In many cases, they're being taught a radical view of family. They're being taught a horrific view of marriage. They're being taught to redefine marriage. They're being taught to be tolerant to all of the secular opinions of this age. They're being taught ideas of secular humanism and all types of other ungodly paganism and philosophy. That's what they're being taught. And so you as a mother have a value, you have a role, you have a responsibility to undo all of that stuff. Undo all of that stuff. This is not a anti-public school, pro-homeschool sermon today. So just stick with me. What I am saying is this. If you put your children in public school, you must undo those 14,000 hours by teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your kid's soul begs for it. And God has called you to it. That's not just the moms. It's not all sitting on the mother's shoulders in this room. It's sitting on mom and dad's shoulders. And you can be a very horrible homeschool parent as well and do a deficient job of teaching the gospel and of instructing your children. So it doesn't matter which route you go. You need to make sure that you are teaching and instructing under the discipline and instruction of the Lord is what this text says. And it echoes back to the days of the Exodus. It echoes back to the days of Deuteronomy where we see in chapter 6 the command for the parents to be faithful in instructing their children. So have you taught your children the difference between purity and virginity? What's the difference between dating and courtship? What does it mean to have family worship? Do you know what a catechism is? And no, it's not a Catholic document. It's a Q&A of biblical theology where you ask, what is the chief end of man? Then you give the answer. What is the purpose of salvation? You give the answer. Who is God? You give the answer. What is baptism? You give the answer. Should infants be baptized? You give the answer. The answer is no, by the way. Family is important, and it's under attack. Right now, presently in our culture, there is a trend, and it's upward. It's going up quickly. The trend now is living together outside of marriage, not living together until marriage. Living together outside of marriage is a poor choice. It's an unbiblical choice. But the trend in previous days was live together until marriage. We're going to get married. Mom, Dad, just settle down. We're going to get married. Now it's we're living together and we're going to have a family, but we're not so much interested in that whole M word, marriage. You can go to sociologists and reports, and you can read John Hopkins University and all these different reports, and the data's out there, and it's a very startling thing to see the trends of our culture. Moses explains that God has expectations for the family. Commandments, statutes, rules, all of this. This is what we're called to do. But it's a struggle today when you see that stats tell us, like Barna Research Group says, less than 10% of people who profess to be born again have a biblical worldview. Less than 10%. Just let that sink in for a moment. Less than 10% of those who profess to be Christians actually have a worldview that comes through the lens of God's Word. Why, you say? Because the stats also tell us that 51% of pastors in America don't even have a biblical worldview, or only 51% have a biblical worldview. So the television consumption and internet consumption and YouTube consumption is prevalent. You consider the hours just on television, children 2 to 11 watch 24 hours of TV a week. That's 3.5 hours a day. That's not taking into consideration the screen time on YouTube. And then we put YouTube Kids apps on our phones and think that that's just going to solve the problem. It's not the answer. There's a better answer. What about teaching and instructing in the gospel, spending time instructing in the gospel? Here's what Vody Bachum said, who was with us last week. In his book, he says this: we do marriage according to Dr. Phil, raise our children according to Dr. Spock, govern sex lives according to Dr. Ruth, and only run to Dr. Jesus when things have gotten so bad that we can't find another doctor to help us. So here's the command of the Lord. Children, hear me well. Obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Three things. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And children, obeying your parents in the Lord is right. It is right. It is right. It might not be cool, but it is right. It might not land you as the top rung in the ladder on the popularity list at school, but it's right. It's right. That anarchy t-shirt, it's not a new thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, hear these words. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young protege, the man he was discipling in the pastoral ministry, he says this: but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. We read a list like that. You know what we often do? When I get to the end of it, we say, well, that's all out there. That's somewhere else, out there. I'm supposed to avoid those people. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Where do you think that happens? It happens in church pews. It happens in Sunday school classes. It happens in church settings. You have children that say, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm okay. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I'm good. But they don't know how to submit to parents. You ever wonder why in the world God would put in the Ten Commandments a command for children to obey parents? Here's why. First and foremost, it's a foundation for family, and family is the foundation for society. And if family crumbles, society crumbles, and you just watch the trend. So just as a logical thing, God says this is the way you build a society that's full of peace. Second of all, the way that you as children learn, the way that we all as children learn to love God and to submit to God is by first and foremost learning to love parents and submit to them. Obedience. You are to do what you are told, and you are to do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right attitude. The word obey here in the Greek comes from two specific words, and this is helpful. It comes from two Greek words, under and listen. So here's what obedience is. It's to listen under. It's to listen under, to obey, to be under authority, to listen, and then to do it. For this is right. The absence of submission to parents, the absence of faithful submission to a mother is a sign of disrespect. Disrespect. The refusal to submit to your mother and her parental authority is a mark of degeneration rather than regeneration. You know what being regenerated means? It means to be born again. Do you know what it looks like to be a slanderous, ungrateful, unholy, disrespectful, disobedient child to your mother and to your father? It means that you have the sign of degeneration, corruption. The rebellion against the rule of parents is a sign of depravity, not holiness. To rebel is the heart of defiance. Consider Romans 1. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. That's a bad group. The very next thing. Disobedient to parents. Slanderers, haters of God, haughty, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, murderers. Disobedient to parents. God's not sneaky. He's not just trying to throw it in or slip it in when you're being rattled around by reading that list and seeing all those horrific things. No, he's saying, don't be this way. Don't be this way. Phil Ryken observes, the way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And the way children can destroy the family is by disobeying their parents. So be careful here. Be careful. That's why Exodus 20, verse 12, That's why the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Second of all, there's the children's responsibility to show honor. To show honor. It means to have a high regard for, to revere. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Second of all, verse number two, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, he adds. Honor. A.W. Pink once said, the word honor means more than obey, though obedience is necessarily included in it. To honor a parent is to give him the place of superiority, to hold him or her in high esteem, to reverence him. The scriptures abound with illustrations of divine blessing coming upon those who honored their parents and the divine curse descending on those who honored them not. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Your mother's teaching, it matters. Think about the value of your mother in your home. This is why we honor. This is why we have a day that we honor mothers, because their faithfulness in teaching, their faithfulness in loving us, their faithfulness in pouring into us. Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you shall revere his mother. Revere, honor. But sadly, in society and also in the church, the older generation are oftentimes marginalized and overlooked and devalued. And I want to say that at this church, we want to make sure that we put an emphasis on honoring the older generation, the mothers, the fathers, those who are discipling, those who are investing in their children and grandchildren for the glory of God. Last of all, this morning we see in verse number 3, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. If you notice the parentheses at the end of verse number 2, this is an addition. Again, Paul is not adding to Scripture. He's in essence teaching the meaning of the command. Here's the fruit of the command is what he's saying. This is the first commandment with a promise. He's giving an application. He's giving a summation. He's pointing to something so that verse number 3, we would pay close attention, and he would say that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. What was Israel looking forward to? All of that we've read in Deuteronomy, and you hear the land and you hear the promise and you hear the command to be diligent in teaching and in instructing. What is all of that for, you say? Just for Israel? Just for land? No, that is important, but that's not all. Because you see Jesus saying things like this in the New Testament. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They were looking forward to a land flowing with milk and honey. They were looking forward to getting away from the strong arm of Pharaoh, going over into the land, the promised land. Yes, that is important for Israel. But as we come now into the age of the church, we see that we can see that Jesus is ultimately the fulfillment of all of these things. And there was some foreshadowing that was going on. There was a literal promise that was there, connected to and embedded in this particular promise and command for Israel. But now, as we look to this particular text and we see that Paul is echoing back and looking back to those specific commands, we see what he's saying is that when we here we may live long in the land. We need to hear a salvific understanding here. What's the point, you say, Pastor? And here it is. You show me one child, one son, one daughter who says, I love God. I love Jesus supremely with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they have a rotten, depraved heart of disobedience and dishonor to their mother, and I'll show you a hypocrite. Yeah, I want to be in heaven. I want all that good stuff. I don't want to go to the bad place. I want to go to the good place. You know, that's how we teach salvation in many of our church circles today. Don't want to go burn in the bad place, and you want to go to the good place and eat all that good food, never gain weight, and just live on forever and be blessed of God and have a mansion? Yeah, sign me up for that one. There's some things that are required before we get there. It's called obedience. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my, here's the ugly word, commandments. Keep my commandments. We've turned it into an ugly word. You read Psalm 119, you wouldn't think it was ugly. Yeah, I love Jesus, I love God, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to obey my mother. I don't want to honor her. I want to disrespect her. I want to do my own thing. I want to be a rebel and a rogue, and I want to do my own thing. I don't think you're going to heaven. Well, hang on. Pastor, you're telling me that in order for me to go to heaven, I've got to love Jesus. I've got to repent of sins and love Jesus and, you know, and obey mom? Yeah, that comes in the repentance part. You repent of your rotten heart and your unwillingness to submit, and then that changes when you love Jesus. To follow Jesus means to walk in his footsteps and to obey his commands. And this is why God wants us to love our mothers and submit to them. Consider the importance of your mother on Mother's Day, honoring her and thinking about all of the things that she's done for you. You say, well, I'm already out of the house now, so am I supposed to submit to her now? No, it's not like that. Yeah, you leave her home, you leave the responsibility of just obeying her every single moment of every day, but you honor her. You honor her. Remember, consider, if you will, how her faith has impacted your faith. Consider her prayer life and how her prayer life impacted your prayer life. Consider how she loves God's word and how her love for God's word has impacted your love for God's word. Consider the priority of the gospel in her life and the sacrifices in her life and how it's impacted you. And how it's spilling over even now into your grandchildren, into her grandchildren, your children's lives. Consider her diligence and her love for the local church and how that's impacted your view of the church. John Wesley once remarked, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all of the theologians in England." Talk about mom shouldn't preach. We have all these funny conversations in Baptist circles, and you know, we have, I don't think that women should preach, and yeah, I get it. I understand. I read the Bible. I see that. I see what the qualification of an elder is. I understand that. But do you know that every mother is called to be a theologian, studying the Bible, pouring into their children, investing in their children, the gospel? We come to the end this morning and we ask this honest question. What if my mom is not a Christian? She wouldn't even come to church with me today. She's got a big meal planned, and I'm going to, after you pray, Pastor, I'm going to get in my car and drive to mom's house. How can I honor her? How can I do what that text says for me to do, to honor your father and your mother? Well, I think first of all, you do so in a careful way. If you're a teenager and your mom's not a believer, then you still obey her. You still submit to her until she tells you to disobey God. Until she tells you to violate the revealed will of God and his word, then you obey your mom. But I think that you find ways of honoring your mother. You find ways. You look for opportunities. First of all, you consider the fact that she's your mother. You consider the fact that she is your mother, that you only get one, and she's your mother, her position in life. You need to honor her. James Montgomery Boyce provides encouragement as he says this. He says, if you're having difficulty in this regard, he says, I suggest that you study your parents and pick out those areas in which you can properly honor them. In other words, he says, study your parents, study your mom, look for qualities that you can just, that you can value, that you can show honor to her. Ultimately, the best way that you can honor your unbelieving mom today when you leave this church service is by pointing her to Jesus Christ. By pointing her to Jesus Christ. You see, it's one thing to talk about her ability to cook, her excellence in the kitchen, her steadfastness in providing for you when you were younger, her work ethic. It's one thing to revere her, to respect her, and to show honor to her and to talk about those things. And I think you should. But unfortunately, many people inadvertently dishonor their unbelieving mother by talking to her about her ability in the kitchen and about her cakes, but never about her soul and never the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the day that your mom dies, the day that your mom dies, you're going to value those gospel conversations far more than the conversations about her ability in the kitchen. So you need to honor your mother. She is worthy of roses on Mother's Day simply for no other reason but than the fact that she is your mom. Mothers are gifts to us. Treasure them. Honor them. Mom, on this day, we honor you. We don't overlook you. We don't overlook your sacrifice, your diligence, your commitment, your love for your children, your grandchildren. That's important. And don't ever give up. There are so many of you in this room that I look at and see your faces, and I see them week by week, and I know that you're faithful. I know that you're working hard. I know that you're trying to be diligent. And sometimes it may just seem like you just don't even know if you're making a difference at all. I promise you, you're making a massive impact. Listen, you're making an impact on souls that are going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And your commitment matters. It matters. So be found faithful. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in Christ Jesus. For all of you fathers, for all of you fathers and grandfathers, teach your children how to honor their mother and their grandmother. It starts with your love for her, how you speak to her, how you show her honor, and not just by giving her roses on Mother's Day, but the other 364 days on the calendar too. Mothers, we love you. But we love most of all your commitment and your love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could it be today that you're here and you're listening to this sermon and you know that the reason that you can't obey God and that you're not a true Christian is because of how you show a lack of honor and a lack of obedience to your own parents? Do you have a rogue attitude? I'm just going to do life my own way. I'll just kind of do things my own way. That shows up in how you have dishonored your parents. You say, I want to honor my mom, but I don't want to honor my father. You disrespect your father, you're disrespecting your mother. You see, all of these things are connected. Could it be that on this day, the reason that you have no respect for authority is because you have no respect for God? And today, you need to bow before the King of Glory. You need to repent of your sins. You need to take ownership of the fact that you have rebelled against God, not just your mom, not just your dad, and call out for salvation. There is only hope in Jesus Christ. Cast yourself upon his mercy today. Call out to him, and he will give you rest. He will give you hope. He will save your soul. Let's stand and let's pray together.